All right. We're glad to have Mark Vance with us. So, Mark, come and teach the Word of God on Crazy Busy. Let's give Mark a round of applause. He comes teaches us.
So here's our topic, Crazy Busy. This is, I'm just going to intro this by saying, my life right now, I'm Mark Vance. I was a pastor here, if you don't know that. Hi. So I have three kids, one in kindergarten, two who stay home to terrorize my wife and tear the house apart every day while I'm gone, so that I can come home and say, what happened? The answer is the children you gave me happened to the house like they always happen. And so that means life is a little busy, right? You know, people, I work with a lot of younger people who are like 20 to like 25, right, at Salt Company. And they'll say, man, I had a really rough night of sleep last night. I'll be like, man, that's awesome. I've had a really rough night of sleep for 6 years. That's great. I'm really sympathetic to that. At ministry side, things have been changing there as well. So as of January 1st, I'm the director of Salt Company now. So that means just basically I have more responsibility. So I went from helping to lead a ministry, you know, of 1,500 college students to leading that. And that just means I have more meetings and have to be up earlier and stuff like that. So I drink a lot of coffee as well. I looked this up. I do this. I drink coffee so I can do stupid things faster and with more energy, you know. In the middle of, you know, all the things that are going on with Salt Company, and God's blessing there. I'm finishing up my master's degree. I've got a couple classes I'm in right now that I'm not going to do a great job in. Don't tell my teachers. I'm just sloughing it off, and I'm going to turn in what I turn in. It'll be great. My life is crazy busy. So this is less of like, hey, I'm going to give you a deep exegesis of the Bible. We're going to get to some passages of Scripture. This is more like, I think, maybe like a confessional for like the next 2 weeks. But I don't think it's just me who has this feeling like when people come up and say, hey, how's life? How many of us really, honestly, there's somewhere in us like pretty busy, right? I mean, everybody, have you noticed this? Everybody's busy. Kindergarteners are busy. I know this because I have a kindergartner comes home. I got some homework to do. I have to, I don't know, paint sheep or something. They do this sort of stuff all the time. And I have this feeling that if we had to get like one word to describe maybe life in modern America, busy might not be a bad word to choose. We are running and running, and our pace is increasing. And actually, I ran across a little talk by a guy. His name is Carl Honorer. He recently authored a book called In Praise of Slowness. In Praise of Slowness, and he did a talk at TED, which is like a technology, entertainment, design kind of a talk. And so I want to show like a 3-4 minute clip because I think he captures really well what is happening in our crazy, busy world. So before we go further, let's turn our attention here and we'll listen in.
What I'd like to start off with is an observation, which is that if I've learned anything over the last year, it's that the supreme irony of publishing a book about slowness is that you have to go around promoting it really fast. I seem to spend most of my time these days, you know, zipping from city to city, studio to studio, interview to interview, serving up the book in really tiny bite-sized chunks, because everyone these days wants to know how to slow down, but they want to know how to slow down really quickly. So I did a spot on CNN the other day where I actually spent more time in makeup than I did talking on air. And I think that's not really surprising, though, is it? Because that's kind of the world that we live in now, a world stuck in fast forward, a world obsessed with speed, with doing everything faster, with cramming more and more into less and less time. Every moment of the day feels like a race against the clock, to borrow a phrase from Carrie Fisher, which is in my bio there. I'll just toss it out again. These days, even instant gratification takes too long. And if you think about how we try to make things better, what do? Well, we speed them up, don't we? So, you know, we used to dial, now we speed dial. We used to read, now we speed read. We used to walk, now we speed walk. And of course, we used to date, and now we speed date. And even things that are by their very nature slow, we try and speed them up too. So I was in New York recently, and I walked past a gym that had an advertisement in the window for a new course, a new evening course, and it was for, you guessed it, speed yoga. So this is the perfect solution for time-starved professionals who want to, you know, salute the sun but only want to give over about 20 minutes to it. I mean, these are sort of the extreme examples, and they're amusing and good to laugh at, but there's a very serious point. And I think that in the headlong dash of daily life, we often lose sight of the damage that this roadrunner form of living does to us. We're so marinated in the culture of speed that we almost fail to notice the toll it takes on every aspect of our lives, on our health, our diet, our work, our relationships, in the environment, and our community. And sometimes it takes a wake-up call, doesn't it, to alert us to the fact that we're hurrying through our lives instead of actually living them, that we're living the fast life instead of the good life. And I think for many people, that wake-up call takes the form of an illness, you know, a burnout, or eventually the body says, I can't take it anymore, and throws in the towel. Or maybe a relationship goes up in smoke because we haven't had the time or the patience or the tranquility to be with the other person, to listen to them. Now, my wake-up call came when I started reading bedtime stories to my son. And I found that at the end of the day, I would go into his room, and I just couldn't slow down. You know, I'd be speed reading The Cat in the Hat. I'd be skipping lines here, paragraphs there, sometimes a whole page. And of course, my little boy knew the book inside out. So we would quarrel. And what should have been the most relaxing, the most intimate, the most tender moment of the day when a dad sits down to read to his son became instead this kind of gladiatorial battle of wills, a clash between his speed and my speed and his slowness. And this went on for some time until I caught myself scanning a newspaper article with time-saving tips for fast people, and one of them made reference to a series of books called The 1 Minute Bedtime Story. And I wince saying those words now, but my first reaction at the time was very different. My first reflex was to say, hallelujah, yeah, what a great idea. This is exactly what I'm looking for, to speed up bedtime even more. But thankfully, a light bulb went on over my head, and my next reaction was very different. And I took a step back, and I thought, whoa, you know, has it really come to this? Am I really in such a hurry that I'm prepared to fob off my son with a soundbite at the end of the day? And I
if you want more of that talk, you can go on TED and look it up yourself. But that sets the stage pretty well for us. I want to look at three things with you, both this week and in the weeks next week as well, which is basically three stages we're going to go through. First, I want to talk about what are the effects of what's happening. Because when he said, the reason I showed that was because the first time I watched that clip and he mentioned skipping pages in The Cat in the Hat, I literally have done that, like multiple times. You guys know how long some Dr. Seuss things are? I don't care if there's a WASD in your closet, a WASC in your basket. We can skip 4 or 5 of these pages to get to the end faster. It'd be a better book. But that's a terrible thought to have when you're putting your kid to bed. It's not supposed to be an efficient process. Life isn't efficient, and that's okay. It's the way God made it. And so I want us to talk a little bit about what's happening with us. Why is it that we're going crazy busy? Because I don't think I'm the only person here. So first we want to talk a little bit about effects culturally, effects personally, and I'm going to have a little time of confession here. And I think some of you will probably have to then turn to your spouse and say, okay, that's true of me as well. I need to confess that too. I want to look at then how do we change? How are we actually going to change if the rest of life is running at roadrunner pace? Does that mean we need to as well? Is it that we need to all start saying it's a gift to be simple, it's a gift to be free, and just like sell off all our goods and move to like an organic berry farm or something like that? Is that the solution to this crazy busy problem? Because that's what I seem to get. That, like, one of the best-selling new magazines, you know what it is, last 5 years? Real Simple, which is a really complicated magazine about uncluttering your life to make it simple, which is a really weird premise. So how can we actually change? And so we'll get through a few of the steps on how to change this week, but next week we'll look at some more. So there's where we're going. So let's talk about the effects of crazy busy culturally. See if you guys have noticed this. The loss of sleep. Anyone here wish you could sleep just a little bit more? I mean, don't have to raise your hand. I feel like I wish I could sleep just a little bit more constantly. I don't think that's just true of young parents, though it is. I mean, how many of you guys, there's like a bunch of young parents over here who are just like, I feel like I'm in constant sleep deprivation. You know, just constantly find yourself nodding off while doing things. The other day I was playing Cars on the floor and then I woke up. And I, what's going on? Where am I? Why is Reed on my face? That's my youngest son who is sitting on my face when I woke up. That's how I woke up. See, we have sleep number beds and we sleep less than any culture in human history. I know this firsthand because I work with college students every time. There is not a more sleep-deprived group of people on the planet than college students. They're at the peak of their health, and yet somehow they cannot start working on their homework till 1 a.m. And I can't understand why. I don't know what's going on. We're working on this constantly. Just last week, I was meeting with a student, or was supposed to be, and he slept through our meeting, which means I'll never meet with him again. Not true. I don't have time for that. That's a joke, okay? That's a joke. I will meet up with him. Here's why he slept through. He said, I laid down for a 15-minute cat nap. I woke up 4 hours later. I'm like, what went on? He's like, well, my intramural hockey game started at 1:35. I'm like, p.m.? He's like, no. Last morning, 1:35 in the morning is the last time the intramural hockey game kicked off. And I thought, well, somebody needs to redo the intramural schedule. That's just crazy. Here's the other thing. Have you noticed, probably one of our biggest problems is just, frankly, incandescent lighting. Really, the ability to have lights means you can stay up later now. Culturally, you go back 300 years. You know when people went to bed? When it got so dark, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. They just went to bed because there was nothing else they could do, right? Which meant, you read about some of the heroes of the faith, guys like Martin Luther, who woke up really, really early in the morning to pray. You know the basic reason they did that is because the sun came up, okay? It's not just like they're really holy, it's just the sun rose, so they got up. And they probably went to bed also much earlier than you did. So culturally, there's something going on with a loss of sleep. The eye universe is leading to ADHD in adult brains. Don't know that I need to make this point, but constant technology in media use means, hang on, what's that over there? Oh, so nope, buzzing. We used to have this phrase with, have any of you guys seen the movie Up, where there's that dog and it just says, squirrel, you know, oh. That was kind of like what Pat's like sometimes with his cell phone. You'd be like, so let's just pray about that thing. Hang on, I gotta check this. Oh no, I'm running late. Shoot, I left John at school again. I gotta go. They'd run out of the office. Pat is not the only person who's losing his ability to sustain focus. And I don't think it's just early onset dementia. I think it's just life happening. Yeah. Just to put your mind at ease. Effects of crazy busy culturally. We no longer want to make time to actually meet with our friends, so we tweet at them with 140 characters or less. We express the thoughts of our life to our closest fake friends that we really never talk to. This is came home to me when I was watching a couple in our church, and they live tweet major events like the Oscars or the Emmys, you know, like award show for narcissistic people in Hollywood that no one else in the world cares about. These guys watch that award show, and they live tweet it. Here's what they do. They're married. They simultaneously live tweet about the event, jokes about the event, while sitting next to their spouse watching the event. So that they're not talking about the Oscars, they're live tweeting about the Oscars, and then I'm like, so what's the experience like? She's like, well, we just laugh. And I'm like when you talk? She's like, no, we don't talk, we're too busy tweeting. But when I see his tweets, I'm like, oh, that's a funny, and I punch him. And I thought, this is just weird. We have it's social media. We have the illusion of connectedness, but we're losing the ability for real human interaction. I see this nowhere more apparent than in the college students that I work with, constantly. It's amazing. And then, I cannot remember for the life of me who said it, that we're spending a lot of time playing at our work and working at our play. Playing at our work where You'll notice this, employers will notice this, that if you just count the number of hours your employees spend on ESPN.com and Facebook, it's just through the roof. Digital surfing in the midst of work. So as I'm going through and working, I need like constant distraction things. So I'm working, bam, bam, this is coming in on text message. We're constantly connected to this, all of these things going on, so that the loss of attention is felt in the workplace in some really profound ways. That's culturally. How about personally? Here we go. True confessions. Let's just be honest. And I'm going to try to be honest in this. Distracted family time. Anybody always have the TV on at dinner? I love Wheel of Fortune with Pat Sajak and Vanna White just as much as the next person. And my kids know that, actually. They'll be like, hey, Dad, what time is it? 6:35. Wheel of Fortune's on, Dad. We got to... I don't know that that's good, that they like remind me, hey, Wheel of Fortune's on. Number one, I feel old. Because Wheel of Fortune's not, you don't see hip kids running around with like Wheel of Fortune tees on campus. It's not what they do. But TV being on at dinner, and for me what I noticed was the sneaky temptation with this wonderful magical device called an iPhone to be playing blocks with my kids and constantly wanting to check my email. You ever find that? Like you're going to be that jerk dad who's at the soccer game constantly checking, constantly. I don't want to be that. Superficial marriage. Now, I think this is uniquely maybe my struggle in some ways right now. Because, now Crystal said, you need to say this in the way that people understand our marriage is not falling apart. It's not, okay? I really think in a lot of ways our marriage is healthier than it's ever been. God's been so good to us in the past few years. But when you have little kids at home, you end up oftentimes in the crush of kiddos, their needs. Like try just sitting down to have a peaceful meal with a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. It's just like constantly, I feel like what I constantly do at the dinner table and go, you do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. And then Crystal is like, no, I won't do it again. Okay, that was a joke about... Yeah. Wasn't sure if anyone would connect the dots. Crystal is my wife. So what I mean is, in the crush of all that, I feel sometimes like Crystal and I become business partners more than best friends. You ever notice that? Where just analyze your conversations with your spouse. Are you just talking about always what needs to be done? Or do you actually just take time to say, how are you doing? Like have a conversation with the person that you love the most in the world. It's weird how it can be days before those types of interactions happen. Here's another symptom for me personally. I wonder if it's true of you. The loss of the priority in the crush of the urgent. I don't have a problem working hard, but I think often I was never disconnecting. You find that? The voicemail's always on. Your iPhone never shuts off. You know that? Like, it used to be a time when your office phone was at your office. Now, I don't know how to check don't tell the Cornerstone people this, they'll get mad at me. I don't know how to check the voicemail on my office phone. I really have no idea. It blinks at me every day. I'm like, well, somebody needs me somewhere. I refuse to learn how. You know why? Here's what voicemail is. A bunch of people calling me up and giving me jobs that I didn't ask for without my permission. They're just leaving messages. Hey, Mark, can you solve the universe? No, I can't, and I don't want you to leave me a voicemail asking me to do it. So I just don't check it, which makes me feel like they didn't ask me to do anything, which they probably did, and they're probably thinking, man, why is Mark not fulfilling his commitments? Because I never made one, and I don't check the voicemail. I'm not going to. But these communication devices, they're marvelous, but they're constantly connected. They're constantly connected, which means somehow that text message that dings at me feels like it needs an instant response. What if I just need to quiet my soul and be with the Lord? That's the most important thing I need in that moment. I feel like constantly what we have to fight for is what is most important over what is most pressingly urgent. We're always fighting that battle. Then, the distracted spiritual walk. Anybody find it hard to focus when you pray? I don't think I'm the only Christian who's ever found that. I mean, and I'm trying everything. Like, I write it all down. I try, like always talking out loud. I do all that stuff. I think all of those things are helpful. But what I'm worried about is just simply this. When I come to quiet my soul before the Lord, I feel like I'm a slow starting engine on a really cold day, you know? Where there's this thing going on, and I don't know if you guys notice this too, but I notice it all the time, where I want to just be with the Lord, but it's going to take me the amount of time I have to give to that in order to even engage. Distracted spiritual walk. So, what are we going to do to change? Let's just talk about that. I want to shift, because I can spend all our time, and all of us basically, here's the thing. Anybody here have a problem with busyness in the room? Okay, everyone does. So if everyone does, it does us no good to just endlessly diagnose without offering anything where we move forward. So, what can we do to change? Here's three steps. Here's step one. We need to repent of some of the sin that is driving us to be crazy busy. So let's talk seriously about a few patterns of sin that are driving us to this. Here's one. Greed. Many of us work way too much because we love money. If you have a consistent pattern of working like 50, 60 hours a week, there's something pretty broken in you probably. You probably want stuff too much. If you have to live off overtime wages constantly, that can be a real problem. Many of us are crazy busy because we want stuff. And really, the most basic thing we need is to repent of that and to learn contentment in Christ. And we would slow down because we would stop needing. Pat hinted at this. We've made an idol out of our kids' parents. I find myself, I'm just going to talk for every young parent here, constantly guilty about parenting. I've stopped going to parenting conferences because they were super helpful, but I would just honestly come home and think, I'm the worst parent in the world, and I would become the worst parent in the world. And I just burden my kids with more and more and more and more expectations. You know, you can't break your kids quite that easily. They bounce. I think I've been way, way too convinced that I could sabotage my kids' spiritual life if I didn't do everything perfect as a dad. So I feel guilty if I don't spend X amount of time memorizing Bible verses in this month. And you just start listing all the things you have to do. You know what's probably the most important gift you can give your kids? Stay married. Love your spouse. Love them. Pray for them. And quit worrying so doggone much about breaking them. Trust Jesus. Calm down. When you repent of that, pride. Pride. I think a lot of times in my life, the reason why I want to check my inbox is not because there's anything in it that really matters, but because it makes me important to look at my stupid phone. That's all I'll say about that. Fear of man. How many of you just can't say no? Your spouse knows it, right? They're like elbowing you. It's you. You cannot say no. Like every request that comes to you, you feel like a moral imperative to agree to that, which plays into, I think, this one I'm just going to call the Superman complex, which basically means this: I can and should do everything that I've ever heard someone talk about in a sermon. Kevin DeYoung in his book, Crazy Busy, which is where I got the title, and I really recommend it. It's a short book on being crazy busy. It's great. They have it on sale for $5 back. You should pick that up. That is $5 well spent. He calls this the terror of total obligation, right? So I go to church and hear about people starving, and then I hear about sex trafficking, and I hear about how I need to get my financial house in order, and I need to start budgeting, and I know I need to work out, and I have to cut soda out of my diet. I mean, Pat, you and I both know this. We both need to get Coke out of the diet, but it tastes so good, you know? And then on top of that, I need to make sure that I'm reading more, and I need to walk 3 to 4 hours a day, and I need to make sure that I just sit there and meditate a little bit and just have some stillness and quiet, and everything piles up, and you're just like, ugh. Okay, I'm going to say a very dangerous thing as a pastor. Sometimes you need to not think every word is for you. You know, like really sometimes, it's amazing. I'll talk about budgeting money. You know the people who always get most convicted? Talk about giving, right? The people who get most convicted about giving, people who give a lot of money already and are really, really generous, because just people, I'm like, I'm not really talking to you. I'm talking to that jerk over there and didn't give anything at all to the Lord. Superman complex. How about this one? The American idol of hard work. It's a good thing to work hard. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to work hard. I want us to work hard. It should cause us a little bit of pause that somehow the rest of the world works on a completely different pace. Like, I forget how much time off they take in Germany. It's like 6 to 8 weeks a year, you know? They still churn out great cars. I don't know what's going on with them that we think, like, well, we're just going to outwork them. German car, Ford. Ford, I mean, they're making a comeback, right, Art? I mean, they're doing well. But I think there's two sides to this, because I'm going to follow that up with this one, which I see in college students a lot. Underwork. Overwork and underwork somehow are sins that are driving us to be crazy. Here's what I mean by this. Some of us are going crazy busy because we're making so much and our work defines our life. Some of us are going crazy busy, honestly, because we weren't expecting to be busy. Do you follow? Like, some of us, I'm so disappointed that life is hard. We're in a fallen world. You're a fallen person. What are you expecting, to work really, really hard, get home, feel completely refreshed, like you want to go on a jog around a lake? That's just life. I find this in college students. It's amazing. College students are awesome, awesome, awesome people. But they're incredibly idealistic, and they're convinced they're going to go to a job after they get done with college that is going to, like, fulfill all their deep longings as a human being. They're going to make a lot of money doing it, and they're not going to get stressed. And then they come to me after they graduate, like, you know what's happening? My job kind of stinks. I'm really stressed out by it. I don't really make as much money as I thought I would. I'm like, well, hey, welcome to the rest of life. I don't want to, like, here's their basic problem. They were not convinced that the curse actually happened, and that when God said, Adam, when you work the ground, it's going to be thorns and thistles, and you're going to work hard, and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to bring forth. They weren't convinced that was real. And so what happened? They're really, really busy, and they're shocked by it because they were completely unprepared for the fact that life is hard. That's what's driving some of us crazy busy, is you just need to actually get some realistic expectation and start working hard. And finally, we could talk more about this. I wish we could, but legalism. This nagging sense that God only loves me if I do things and do things and do things and do things gives us an endless sense of a spiritual life where we never just rest in the fact that we are who we are in Christ. We're always restlessly trying to be someone for God, rather than knowing we already are someone in Christ. And that who we are in Christ always precedes what we do for Christ. And so legalistic law-keeping, it's like what Jesus said, that word where he said, why don't you come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm not like the Pharisees who are loading rules and rules and rules and rules and rules upon you. Come to me and follow me, and I'll show you a path of life. Following Jesus is supposed to be incredibly life-giving. And hard sometimes, but incredibly life-giving. Okay. Which of those hit home with you? Greed, kids ruling my life, personal pride, fear of man, Superman complex, the idol of hard work, underwork, and discontentment because I'm not expecting life to be hard. Legalism. Where do you need to repent? Where do I need to repent? The first step forward to getting free from this rat race of crazy busy is actually just recognizing that a lot of our brokenness is driving us to it. Second, repent of sin that drives crazy busy. And I want to go a completely different angle, because I think almost every talk I hear on busyness basically says you need to quit being busy. Right? That's the underlying tone of it. Life would be better if you quit being so busy. That is not what I'm trying to talk about. Now, I think there's some ways where we need to. We need to repent of some things. But in many ways, what I want to say with this second point is we need to learn that God has great purposes sometimes in our busyness. I'm going to give you five of them, really simple ones. to remind me of his greatness. Psalm 121. If you got a Bible, open up. I'm just going to flip you to a few passages. I'm not going to do any exegetical work here. I just want to read these over you. Psalm 121. I'm going to read out of the NLT because this is the Bible I have. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord never slumbers or sleeps. You know, one thing I can almost guarantee will happen to all of us within 24 hours of this talk? You'll sleep. You're not God, and I'm not God. And it would be a great thing for us every time when our head hit the pillow to think, I am going to close my eyes and the world will keep spinning. And God will keep working because the one who's watching over me never slumbers. He never sleeps, but I do because I'm not him. That's a purpose in our busyness. Here's a second one. To force me to figure out what really matters. I'm going to talk to dads directly. I read a little book by Annie Stanley called Choosing to Cheat. Annie Stanley is a pastor of one of the largest churches in America. And as that church got started, he felt the pressure of a young family and a lot of responsibility, and he was going crazy. He wrote, everyone is busy. All of us have more on our plates to get done than we will ever get done. And so we will have to learn to cheat along the way. The title of his book was Choosing to Cheat. When you cheat strategically, you are leveraging your busyness by choosing to push yourself toward what is most important. Choosing strategically allows us to communicate the message our families long to hear. You are important to me. You're more important to me than anybody or anything else in the world, which led him to pray this to the Lord. Lord, feel free to build whatever kind of church you can with 45 hours of my time. That's such a freeing prayer for me. I'm going to give what I can. You know that's all I have right now. Some of us just need to pray that sort of thing. Lord, you build whatever business you can with it. Lord, whatever. We need to learn that discipline. Here's another purpose. To expose the meaninglessness, the emptiness of stuff, and make me simplify my life. Ecclesiastes 5. I won't give you all of it. I just want to read verse 10 and 12. In the NLT, I love how it puts it. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth would bring true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. I just like the way that line was translated. So what good is wealth? Except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers. People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or eat much. But the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. How much of your stuff really, really makes you happy? It would be good to pray almost, God, would you give me a holy discontentment with the stuff that I don't need and a holy satisfaction and contentment at all that you provide, right? So that you could walk through Best Buy and say, awesome, we have flat screen TVs. I don't really need a new one. God, thank you for my tube TV. And you'll thank the Lord, too, when you don't have to move it out of your house because those things weigh like 3,000 pounds. The last two. Why could God have you so busy? How about this one? To cause me to rely on his grace in my weakness. I love these passages in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. If you got a Bible, you should open to those just so that you're eyes read the verses. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. I have never, by the way, thought that at the end of a busy day. Right? Most of us can say we did not get to this point. But we can know the ability to be overwhelmed beyond where we thought we could handle. In fact, we expected to die, verse 9. But as a result, why did that happen? It happened so that we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 12, right? Paul's pleading with the Lord, would you remove this? like I think a lot of us would with our crazy skin. God, would you just take the burden off? You know what the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. So therefore, I will boast all the more about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ will be evident in me. Maybe God has given you the stretch of time and the weight you have to bear because he wants to prove to you that you can't carry it on your own. He's exposing your need for his grace. And then finally, why does God have some of us so busy? To constantly remind us, constantly remind me that who I am in Jesus matters more than what I do for Jesus. That he's the vine and I'm the branches. And I should never confuse those two. Let's just close by looking at John 15 and I'll pray over us. John 15, verses 5 through 8. Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And that would be a great verse for every crazy, busy person in this world to meditate on. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That the key to bearing fruit isn't pure, mind-numbing exhaustion, but abiding in the source of power. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings glory to my Father. The key to fruit bearing, abiding, resting. So what are God's purposes in your crazy busy schedule? What is he trying to teach you? What's he trying to do for you? Because the prayer may not be, God, remove the weight, but God, teach me what you would underneath it. That's where we'll get tonight. And next week, we're going to look at one final thing we need to embrace, which is I want to talk about the idea of Sabbath and what Sabbath is. Not should we celebrate strict Sabbatarian law. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I want us to realize is God made the universe with a rhythm. And if you want to walk to the beat of a different drummer than the creator of the universe, you'll pay the toll long term. And so we want to talk about that and how God gives us rest. So that's where we're headed. Let me just pray for us and then we'll be dismissed. God, help us to embrace all the purposes that you have for us in whatever season of craziness you bring us to. Give us faith to repent where sin is evident in our lives. God, we need you. And so we just ask for your help to open our eyes to see where we need to change, to walk more and more in light of the gospel, more and more abiding in you, more and more bearing fruit to your glory. We just ask it in Christ's name. Amen.